I'm thankful that we can be spending this time together. If you will, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a time of which God's people were not pleasing God, and He wants to let them know why, and it relates to how they were spending His gifts. So look at Ezekiel chapter 16. We begin in verse 10. Ezekiel the prophet tells you what God's message is to the Israelites. He says, I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Verse 11. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. And so, when we had our first child, I wanted my wife to have a nice dress for her first Mother's Day. And so everything that we had, we invested in that dress. And it's gorgeous. And she's gorgeous in it. And I was pleased, very, very pleased, and happy for my wife to be seen with me. Very pleased. And that's how God describes Israel. And when you want the one that you love to look their best, you will spare no expense. And you are pleased with the outcome. That's what we want. And God said you looked mighty good, pardon the grammar, but mighty good before all the nations, because that is how I adorned you. But continue, verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them. And you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food which I gave you. The pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord. Let's look at some things here. Notice how he refers to things. First of all, the glory of the Israelites, which he described as concerning their beauty that came from him. But what did they use God's gifts for? For harlotry and idolatry. This is a specific language that I want you to see in those verses, and that is when he talked about the gold, the silver, the oil, the incense, and the food that he gave them, in every instance, even after it was in their possession, what did he call it? My gold, my oil, my silver, my incense, my food. Do you get that? And so we give thanks. We're at the supper table and we say, thank you, God, for your food. Sometimes we just say, thank you for our food. But actually, it's thank you for your food. It's God's food. Even after it goes in, it's still God's food. It's His. And so everything that we have belongs to God. We need to remember that. And it's going to return to God. We understand that. That's what stewardship is all about. God's the owner and we're the servants. And we need to return it to Him. And so I like to remind everyone that every item that we have, every single item, I'll take these glasses off and I'll put them in my pile. I'll take my shoes, my socks, and all my clothes. I'll take my house. I'll take my car. I'll take my 79 Ford pickup that's been restored, got a beautiful blue paint job. I don't like to see it in a big heap of stuff, but I'm going to go ahead and put it there. It's all God's. It is all God's. Even after He gave it to me, it is still His. And he says, I gave you all this, and what did you spend it on? He says, you spent it on a lifestyle that conforms to idols rather than a lifestyle that conforms to me. That's what you've done, and this is serious. And he's going to send them into Babylonian captivity as a result of this. Why is this? Because when it came to spending God's gifts, they forgot that it was God's. It's still God's. We need to understand that. So what will we do with God's gifts? Here's some scenarios. Woody stands on a corner wearing earbuds connected to a smartphone with a Starbucks cup in one hand and a cigarette in the other. He's wearing a sign that says anything will help. Number two, Diana or Diane shops without a conscience. She thinks because she has a credit card, she has money to spend. Number three, Wes was floored when he saw the rocking chair which Sheila bought as it sat on the living room floor in decorated permanency. He thought wrong was written all over it. He disagreed with what she bought. Number four, Jim and Sharon need to replace their car. They looked at their need, they looked at their budget, and they shopped until they found what closely met their criteria. It wasn't ideal, but it served their family. Here's a silent survey. Everybody ready? This is what you do. If you agree with what I said, hold your thumb up for 3 seconds. If you disagree, hold it down. If you are take it or leave it, you can do one of these indifferent flat hand things. But be sure that you participate. If you're old enough to have an opinion, go ahead and participate. I want that. I want you to exercise that right and also just get some exercise with your arm. Okay. All right, so here's the first one. What do you think about having a budget talk? Let's be honest now. Be honest, having a budget talk. Okay, I love the honesty, thank you. Finishing the budget talk. Having bills paid. Investing in God's kingdom. Thank you very much. Christians look at things differently than non-Christians. Money is a gift for serving God. We had the song, which was very appropriate. I appreciate that so very much. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That was just so fitting. Thank you very much for that. And so what we're saying is this, that when we look at it, we don't look at it as the Gentiles did. Jesus says, don't seek things what the Gentiles seek. They seek what you eat, what you wear, with what will you be clothed. And that's what they live for. And so we have to utilize those same things. We know that. I mean, it's just basic living. Even a small child says, I got to get some shoes or whatever it is. I've got to live. But yet, the people of God, those who are sons of light in a material world, they look at it differently. Let's look at this. Christians serve God with spiritual goals. For instance, we buy personal goods, like we saw there in Matthew chapter 6, so that I might seek God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so we're doing it so that it's going to not just serve us physically, but it's going to serve God spiritually. Housing is to accommodate spiritual opportunities. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, how that they met from house to house with singleness of heart, or glad, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Short-circuited there just for a second, but what we see is this. What do they use their houses for? They use their houses so they could accommodate people. That's what they did. Go back. I'm not ready for that yet. Then children are clothed and supplied to supply what? To supply them in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Isn't that exactly how Jesus grew up in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52? Yeah, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we say, well, we got to keep the kids fed. You know, that's life. No, that's not what life is. Life is this, that we're raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so that they can, sure enough, develop physically and educationally. We supply all those things, but that's not the end. It's so that they might find the favor of men and especially the favor of God. So we may not have everything that our neighbors have because we give honor, that we honor the Lord with our possessions and the first fruits of our increase, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. And so I see my neighbor, he's got this brand new toy, this big thing out there in his yard, and I'm saying, wow, that's really nice. I want one of those. And I can't have one. And other people are rushing out to buy all these electronics, and they're rushing out to buy just all these things of which I know I can't afford. I just know I can't afford it. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a difference between us and them. The difference is what we spiritually focus our funds for. We're spending God's gifts, and our neighbor may not have those same goals. And so we have dedicated ourselves to God to to give, for instance, for the sake of Christ. And so a certain amount of our budget is going to be for that. My neighbor may not do that. He may not understand why I don't have what he would call disposable income. I don't think there's anything, any such thing as disposable. Some call it discretionary income. I think everything's purpose. Everything needs to serve God. And so it's different. Wouldn't you say that we who are Christians see things differently than those who are non-Christians? And if we start seeing things like those who are not the people of God, then we are not the people of God. So here's what we do. I do this. I brought this tonight. This is how my wife and I start a budget right here. And I'm saying that because some people think, well, Carl, what spreadsheet or maybe what financial program do you use? And this is it. It's called a pencil, okay? And so you start with a pencil and you get on it and you start purposing. That's what you do. And we do some accounting. Sure, we're going to get down to that, but we don't want to do accounting. What we want to do is some purposing. We want to set some goals. These are just some examples. For instance, being saved in Christ, being full of God's Spirit, spiritually uplifting my husband or my wife, raising spiritually minded children. We're setting these goals. Open our home for teaching God, sharing housing and assets with others, even the strangers. Supporting gospel work and church expenses, and the list goes on. I don't want to limit you to my list. I want you to think about this. And when you begin with your budgeting and your material planning, that's where you're going to start. And then we've got the material goals. How about food, housing, clothing, transportation, education, medical care, and recreation, and then celebrations. And I put those last two there because Jesus did both of those. There were celebrations, and he used celebrations, feasting and celebrating in many of his parables, and I like to do those too. So we purpose those with everything else that we do. My wife and I do that, and caring for others, such as brethren or strangers. And so Christians look at things differently. Say, for instance, we buy one item, just one item. And we're thinking about this, and I'm going to give you the example here. You see the dining room table right there? We bought that in 1979, and my wife and I heard about it being offered on the radio, and we followed up and go out there to the country near Plainfield, Indiana. And here we are, that dining room table, and we've got our minds, and I said this going in. I said, we are going to Jew her down. I don't care what she asks for. We are going to Jew her down. We've got a game plan. Okay, that was financial stewardship. And so she answers the door of her trailer house, and young mother, pregnant, and obviously pregnant, barefooted in the, you know, the typical look, and she says, it's out in the shed. And so here we get off the steps of the trailer house and go out there to the shed and rickety, you know, steel corrugated door and opens it up and there it is. It's got a great finish on it. It's just one of these oak tables. You probably see in 100 of these at least in your life. You go to any antique store in the Midwest, right here in Indiana included, and you're going to see these. When we bought that thing, it was probably already 40 years old, okay? But we had to go use. That's the way we were going. And so we said, well, how much do you want for it? And she told us we bought it. And we didn't Jew her down. I couldn't after seeing that pregnancy. I just couldn't. Most people would look at this and say, hey, it's just a table. Okay. This is a table that served my wife and I. We fed meals so far to 5 kids. And many others that we have adopted, we're their honorary adoptive parents. Many children come through our house. We've played many games of Monopoly on that table. Risk, Canasta. We have played 42, that's the domino game, if you're from Texas. We played Euchre with Joe and Gail. How many games? Untold numbers. Every Sunday night, Joe and Gail Povillari over at our house. Okay. We have hosted guests. We've hosted strangers. We have hosted those that could not even afford to buy a motel room, and we have served them at this table. We have hosted royalty. Royal priest in the kingdom of God. That's our brethren. And honored to do it. We have had Bible studies. We've had serious Bible talks. We have rebuked and we have reproved, and I taught my own children the gospel of Jesus Christ at that table. Was it worth $75? You better believe it. No, I did not Jew her down. It's just a table, right? It's just a table. Christians look at things differently than non-Christians. And we're going to keep using that table for those very same reasons. Come to the house, we'll use the table. We've got two leaves, we can extend it. By the way, the Hoosier cabinet in the back, Joe Popolari refinished for us. Threw that in for you. Little plug for Joe, okay? You spotted that, didn't you? Good. Okay. Excellent. Christians look at things differently than non-Christians. Do you have a table like this? Do you have a house that you've used differently than non-Christians use because you're a Christian? How about a vehicle? How about everything? Maybe even the shirt off your back. You know what I'm talking about. Spending God's gifts requires that we plan all material opportunities with prayer and dedication. This is called the model prayer. Now look at it in regard to our application. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's stop right there. So what we're praying is, Heavenly Father, you're holy. I want your kingdom and your rule in me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want your rule in me. Does that apply? Let me ask you, does that apply to every material opportunity that we have that God's kingdom is going to rule in me? We know the answer is yes. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Materially, give us this day what? Our daily bread, materially. We're thinking materially. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Materially, keep us serving you and don't allow us to be obsessed by things so that we then play the harlot like the Israelites. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Again, he ends it by saying, it's your rule. And we want to be led by your rule. And we want to give you the glory because it's your power. Christians look at things differently. And when it comes to spending God's gifts, it requires that we plan all material opportunities, not just our money, not just our monetary giving, but every material opportunity. Helping the helpless, housing the stranger. I like what Russ Barnhart, he used to live in Bloomington, Indiana, and lived with us briefly out in Colorado Springs, and now he's in Georgia, but he says, this is true hospitality. True hospitality is when you ask people over, even though your house is not clean and your pantry is empty. I kind of like that. It just made me think. True hospitality is when you don't only invite your relatives and those preferred guests, people you're comfortable with, but when you open up your home to strangers, that's true hospitality. Communication, verbal and written. Let's get back out the pad again, okay? It is true that probably for the first 15 years of my marriage, I thought my wife should just trust me because I had in my mind what our budget should be and she should just trust me, okay? Well, I found out something. After 15 years of marriage, I finally confessed that my wife is smarter than I am. And she can handle the information. When we work together as husband and wife, of which the Bible says we are one, we are joint heirs of the grace of God, that means we're together. And so we've got to have communication. We have to have trust, 100%. Every dollar that I receive and every dollar that I spend, my wife knows about, and I know about every dollar that she receives and every dollar that she spends. We're doing this together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. You know, if you start in verse 22, you haven't caught it. Because verse 22 starts with, like, husbands love your wives and so forth. And someone says, okay, here's the instructions for husbands and wives. But if you start in verse 21, that we are submitting unto one another in the fear of the Lord. I need to submit to my wife and serve her. I'm under her mission. She needs to have this understanding and have a clear picture of what she's a part of. And not for me to tell her, just go stick your head in the sand and trust me, I've got you covered, because she is actually materially responsible for God for her stewardship, just like I am for mine. We talk together. We trust each other. The whole process takes this. It takes us as long as it takes, once a month. It takes different times, but it just takes as long as it takes, once a month. We talk. We look at it. We think about our goals. We think about our purposing. We think about whatever our commitments are, what commitments we want to make. You can call that stewardship. You can call that budgeting. You can call that management. You can call it whatever you want. But we do that once a month, and we are dedicated to that, not because we are dedicated to a budget or a system. We're dedicated to each other. And that's why we do that. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11 and 12, the heart of her husband, speaking of the virtuous woman, safely trust her. My dad was an alcoholic a lot of his life and blew a lot of money. And the elders of the church talked to him before he obeyed the gospel. He obeyed the gospel about 2 years before he died. But the elders of the church talked to him and they said, you know what? You need to give your checkbook. Back then we used checkbooks. And you need to give your checkbook to your wife and let her operate the money. And he says, what? Trust her? And they said, she couldn't do any worse than you're doing. She's trustworthy. The virtuous woman is trustworthy. Totally. With the whole paycheck. Everything. And the virtuous man, likewise, is trustworthy. Have a written plan. Someone says, well, I've got it in my mind. Well, it may work for us, but it's not fair. In fact, it does not serve all who have to be a part of this venture, all of who have to be a part of this journey. And however you write it down, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. It could be on a legal pad. You can get some kind of computer program or spreadsheet or whatever you want to do, whatever works. But let me tell you this. Respect the fact that everybody counts their beans differently. When I first wrote this booklet, and just show it to you again, if you want to copy the booklet, what it does is it goes through everything that which we're talking about so that we can have success with a written plan and so that we've charted it out and we know we're on the same page. And I actually put a few spreadsheets in the back. I constructed a few spreadsheets because some people have never even thought about listing either debts or assets or expenses or revenue and all those kinds of things, you know, what we make and what we have to spend, and just put it on paper so that we can do basic math. And so I put a few in there, then I took them out. And the reason why I took them out is because I found out that everybody counts their beans differently. So I had my method of counting beans in the back of the booklet, but I don't want to confuse anybody because everybody already knows how they count beans. But this is one thing for sure. Husbands and wives sometimes don't count their beans the same way. My wife doesn't. She's an expert business person. She grew up in retail, and we've owned a couple of businesses, and she is just amazing. She blows me away with what she can generate from a business as far as profit is concerned. And at the end of the day, she does like every business. She takes inventory of the cash register and see what's in there, make sure that nothing's missing, that nothing's been misplaced, and certainly that nothing's been stolen. And so I'm sitting there, standing there watching her count, and she does all these figures, and I'm like, she doesn't know how to do math. I can do math better than that. But she didn't ask me for any help. Remember, she's smarter than I am. Okay? So when we work together, we find a mathematical system or an accounting system that will serve us both. And that's brilliant. And if somebody says, I'm going to teach you and parent you and lecture you and bring you up to my level of how we do, you know, basic domestic financial planning, then we have just buried ourselves. We've shot ourselves in the foot. Because remember, submitting unto one another in the fear of the Lord. This is not about parenting. It's not about control. This is about serving. And that's what we do. And it's beautiful. And I guarantee you, it's not a monthly tug of war over where all the funds are going. This is a peace talk. We have a peace talk, and we love each other. And we love each other for this, and we love knowing the same thing and knowing that we're on the same page and knowing that we are, in our marriage, united as husband and wife should be. It's beautiful. Use self-control or be unfruitful and barren. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1? Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control. But read just a little bit further. I'll get there here in just a second. Here we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, or verse 5. We'll start in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. He says, if you use self-control, you'll be fruitful. But if you don't use self-control, you won't be fruitful. Recklessness does not serve the Lord. Verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Anyone that is not using self-control is short-sighted, blind, unfruitful. If we use self-control, then we have vision. We have light. We can see the future. We are fruitful for God. Amazing. Number 4, enjoy God's gifts. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. So this is telling us God's given us these gifts. And as we use them according to His will, enjoy them. I've done this a couple of times in my life. I've given someone something and they feel guilty about having it. Well, I didn't give it to them to feel guilty. I gave it to them to feel joy. I want them to really enjoy what I gave them. God has given us His wonderful gifts and He wants us to enjoy them. But I know people that no matter what they get, they'll make excuses. Well, I know I got something new, but I want you to know that I bought it at a yard sale. Okay, I want you to know that I got a discount on it. And it's almost like just watering it down. I don't really enjoy it. I know it's new, but I just want you to know I don't enjoy it. And you're like, what is with this? You got something from God. Give Him glory. I want to tell you that as I mentioned on Sunday, a few years back, my wife and I did a major regrouping on this subject. And we both looked at each other. We said, why didn't we know this or practice this years ago? And it very well could be, as we look at all these principles, that we had Christians who were very dedicated to God and who were, from a material standpoint, that they were serving God and they were sons of light, but we weren't noticing. We weren't paying attention. And so once it dawned on me, how irresponsible I was. I was driving from Colorado with my young family to Indiana, and here we were around the Kansas City area, and the gas tank's running low, and I said, you know, we only have a Shell card, you know, Shell gasoline. So I had made this trip on credit, and now we're running on vapors, okay? On this vapor. And we're thinking, oh, man, I don't know if we're going to find a station like that. And, you know, here the odometer, I had it down to a science, how far I could go without running out of gas. Now, I've got to warn you just for a moment that I have run out of gas probably over 50 times in my life, okay? That's a different sermon, a totally different sermon, okay? When brethren get with me in the car to go make visits at the hospital or Bible studies, the first thing they do is look at my gas gauge. It's genetic. I don't know what it is. Anyway, I want you to know that I'm a member of the Run Out of Gas Club, and I have not now run out of gas for more than 7 months and 6 days. It was last September, okay? I'm working on it. I am working on this. And sure enough, we saw a Shell station pulled in, and, you know, I'm just thinking, here I am young, I mean really young, and I pulled it off again. Pulled it off again. I was almost having a victory lap in my mind. I pulled it off again. And now I want to tell you, if one of my son-in-laws pulled that stunt, I would whip him with a wet noodle. because they need it. They need it bad. It was the height of irresponsibility. I put my family, risking them with that type of jeopardy, out in the middle of, you know, nowhere as far as my home was concerned. And it was just horrible. It was terrible stewardship. And I'm here to tell you, after that, I made every kind of financial decision mistake that you can possibly make. I bought things I shouldn't have bought. I've overpaid for things. I bought things I didn't even need. I borrowed to buy things I didn't need. I've made lots of mistakes, wasted lots of money. And so, as I said, a few years ago, my wife and I had a frank conversation, and we started counseling. We started looking, and we agreed on this and did some repenting. We confessed to one another. We confessed to God. We got counseling. We even went and sought someone that was a counselor. I think she charged us $315. Within 2 years' time, she multiplied that by 3,000%. The turnaround in our money management was $30,000 in 2 years. You think it was worth $315? That's in the book, by the way. That if that's what it takes, do it. It's worth the investment. God gave us gifts, and one of the gifts that He gives us are people that know how to keep a balanced budget and help people that have gotten off track do the same thing. I'm here to tell you, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself, and here I was, a gospel preacher who could quote, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I believe that, and I trust that, and I was dropping the ball when it came to that which He tells me that I must do as His servant, as a husband, and as a father, and I wasn't getting it done. And when He tells me with urgency, I must make friends of God with unrighteous mammon. In other words, use these materialistic or these material things, these material objects, these material opportunities, and it had better serve Him. And in that honor, it will serve my wife and it will serve my family. And I was not getting the job done. I was ashamed. And I am ashamed of that. I don't defend it any. But by the grace of God, with His gifts, my wife doesn't have that uncertainty today. Two of my children, God bless me, edited this very study. And they had some school loans. They had to get jump started with their life. But some 7, some 10 years, it was all gone. They said, "Dad, it's all gone. We know that we can take care of ourselves and not be enslaved to either ourselves or to our decisions so that it's going to restrict us from serving God and serving one another." You can afford it if it serves God. You can afford it if it serves the family. You can afford it if it doesn't exceed the budget. You can afford it if it follows good judgment. You cannot afford it if it displaces God and or family. If it's not in the budget, if it cannot wisely be justified, if it's immoral, you can never afford it. Even if it's free, you can't afford it if it's immoral. So let's look at these scenarios. Woody stands on the corner wearing earbuds connected to a smartphone with a Starbucks cup in one hand and a cigarette in the other. He's wearing a sign that says anything will help. So my question is, help with what? I mean, here's a guy that's living life larger than me, and he wants me to help him, so I say this. And I like the comments at the start of the sermon. It's all about life. It's not about lifestyle. God never promised you, and you mark this right now, God never promised any one of us lifestyle. What He promised us was life through His Son, Jesus Christ. God never promised any one of us lifestyle. We've got to repeat that over and over and over, because the demands of our culture in which we live is lifestyle, is it not? I've got to maintain this lifestyle. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. I'm used to eating this kind of food. I'm used to riding in this kind of car. And I'm used to wearing these kinds of clothes. And that's my right. And I don't care who supplies it, whether it be my family or the government or whoever it is. That's what I deserve. And I'm going to, you know, be friends with people that supply it or vote for politicians that somehow promise it. That's what I want out of my life. And God does not, He's not even interested in our lifestyle. He's interested in life in us. So Diane shops with the conscience. She thinks because she has a credit card, she has money to spend. She needs to dial into a stewardship plan. She needs to get some self-control. That's what she needs. 20 years ago, a guy told me, he says, yeah, my ex-wife, she thought because she had checks, she had money. And it's just a myth. Oh, I got my own checkbook. Let's go buy stuff. And so today, it's the credit card, right? Just because we have a line of credit does not mean we have money, and it certainly doesn't mean that we have God's approval to spend that. We need to think about it. Wes was floored when he saw the rocking chair which Sheila bought as it sat on the living room floor in decorated permanency. He thought wrong was written all over it. So Wes, what do you need to do? You need to compliment Sheila for serving the family with a meaningful purchase. And that's hard to do, Wes, because you're going to have to keep a straight face with that because of your demand and your panic. And I heard the comedian that said his wife came home and she says, look what I bought. He says, how much was it? Instead of telling him a price, she tells him a story. And he says, oh, can't argue with a story. You know, I could have argued if she told me a price, but she gave me a story. And so because there's always a reason for every purchase, he trusts his wife. That's what the husband of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 1. He trusts his wife. If you bought it, it must be a good purchase. And she trusts him likewise. And then Jim and Sharon need to replace their car. They looked at their need, they looked at their budget, and they shopped until they found what was closely met their criteria. It wasn't ideal, but it served their family. You know what it did? It served God. That's what it served. So what else is there to say? I have no comment on it. What they did was right. It speaks for itself, right? So here's a fruit inspection. We had this Sunday, and I think it's time that we repeat this fruit inspection. Because we need to consider where we are right now. This is not a time to raise hands. This is a time for us just to think. And it might be a time for us to go home and talk to our spouse and say, you know what? We need to make some changes. We may need to confess some things. And we may need to seek counseling, either from brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to know that my Christian family has helped me tremendously in this regard. We're family. And if someone is failing in this stewardship, they're failing Christ. And we don't want that to happen, do we? We're family. So, where are you? Would we be considered as our head is in the sand? Or we're going to coast as is? We just trust our own system? We're good. I have confidence in my system. Don't need to even look at what God says. I'm happy. Or how about trusting, praying, and being instructed and reproved by God's Word? It's supposed to be being instructed, not that. I can spell better from the pew, okay? I hope I've said something to motivate you to look at what God is teaching. Because it's eternally meaningful. And it's not something that someone says, someday I'm going to get this in order. This is something that we get in order today. And it works. And there's nothing else that does work. It works because God gave it to us. What grace our God has. And so, in conclusion, we must be sons of light in the material world as we spend God's gifts. I'm through preaching now. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement. Of course, we want you to be a Christian. We want you to start the journey. We want you to serve Christ. And we would serve you as you, before this audience, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having repented of your sins, so that you can turn from your way to God's way, submit yourself unto Christ in obedience and baptism, so that you might have your sins washed away and be raised up from the waters of baptism to have newness of life. If you would like to respond in that regard, or if you would like to, in any way, plead with this congregation to serve you in being restored to Christ, we will. Come forward now as we stand and sing.